I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes, often slip. I'm just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just why I say I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. His glory makes the heaven shine.
That was on his scarlet robe, stained it crimson red. Though his eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. So unworthy of such mercy, yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. So unworthy of such mercy.
Thank you, man. It is my intention tonight to finish the message I started this morning. The title of my message this morning was How to Live Successfully for Our Lord in the Last Days. Lord willing, we're going to finish that tonight. The last days is a popular subject today among believers. But it was also a popular subject among the apostles and the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 14, if you'll just listen tonight for a few moments and you want to stand with me as we begin to read the scripture, I'm going to read some passages that will remind you how important and how prominent this teaching is throughout the Word of God. Jesus said the night before he was crucified, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So here is the Lord Jesus telling his disciples that though he was going to die and go away for a while, he was coming back again. And that time is known as the last days, the last days. The last days is referring to that period of time at the end, that period of time prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the truth is, we've been in the last days since Jesus arose. The Apostle Paul believed that Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. And my goodness, we've been living in the last days now for 2,000 years nearly. And how much closer we are and how much nearer we are to the end time, the end time of the last days, than we ever were back when the Apostle Paul was conducting his ministry. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, Paul says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That again has to do with the last days when Jesus comes back for the saved. That's known as the rapture. It's the first resurrection, the resurrection of the saved. When Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, you'll see this verse in a lot of church nurseries. It says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye." It's talking about the last days when Jesus comes again. It's not talking about a nursery. It's talking about when Jesus comes and we get our new bodies at the glorification, and what a wonderful time that's going to be. But prior to the rapture, prior to the coming of Christ, is the church age. And we're living in the end of the church age, just before Jesus will come again. And Paul is writing and said, "This know also," 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Last days, perilous times. Not good times, perilous times. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." I can't tell you how many times I have been attacked by people who are not Christians or who are backslidden, accusing me of thinking, "You're just so goody two shoes. You're just, think you're so good." And the Bible said in the last days that there'll be despisers of those that are good. They'll be critical. They'll hate people that take a stand for God and that love the book and try to live by Bible standards and separate themselves from the world and the things that would hinder their testimony. They'll be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And as I said this morning, with all of this, they'll tell you, "Yes, I'm a Christian," having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the Bible says, Christians, here's how you deal with that. Turn away from them. Turn away from them. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. Help me bring it to a conclusion. And though I cannot deal with every phase that I need to deal with, help me to touch some high points tonight that would help your children to be able to live for you faithfully in such a way that they can be blessed by God even in the last days. Now I need your help. Fill me with thy spirit. Do a work in our hearts. And may we leave here mindful of the fact that these are the last days. The next event on your calendar is the coming of Jesus for the saved. At that time, the church will be no more. It'll be raptured out. The saved will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. The unsaved and the pretender and the religious crowd that know nothing about salvation will be left behind. And at that time, Antichrist will rise to power. And this world will go through a time that seems to be a peaceful time for a year or so, and then Antichrist will reveal that he is really the enemy of God and the enemy of Christ, and God will begin to judge this old world in that time known as the Great Tribulation. Heavenly Father, at the end of that tribulation, while the saints have been with the Lord, Jesus will come back on the white horse, and we'll come with him, and the battle of Armageddon will take place. Lord, thank you that Jesus is coming in rapture, and then at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, he will come again to the earth in revelation glory to set up his kingdom. Thank you that we have read the book and we know the end of old Satan, how that he'll be bound and cast in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years while you rule and reign on this earth in your millennial kingdom. And after he's released after 1,000 years, Lord, you tell us that he'll deceive the nations and get together one last group against God. You'll rain fire down out of heaven to destroy them, and you'll take old Satan and cast him into the bottomless pit where he'll be tormented forever and ever and ever in that pit, that lake of fire. Now, Lord, help us to realize that we have an opportunity to live for you in these last days. We don't know when you're coming. We know it's going to be soon. It could be tonight, tomorrow, next week, or next year, but we know that your coming is imminent. Though we don't know the day or the hour, all of the signs, all of the examples, all of the scripture reminds us that it's going to be soon and very soon. So help us to determine that we're going to get right, live right, stay right, so when Jesus comes, we'll be found faithful at his coming. Now, Lord, help me tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, for my first point of the message, I said to you that if we're going to live successfully in these last days, then we cannot just be religious. We must have a no-so salvation. A no-so salvation. I don't believe any salvation that is not assured, that you cannot say that I know I'm saved. I don't believe anything that is less than that is worth having. If we're going to be born again, you need to know it. Now let me say to you that though you may not know the day or the year, you'll never forget that experience. The reason I know the day and the year is because my mother wrote it down in her Bible. And it was a number of years after I was saved and was grown and married that I picked up Mama's Bible one time and looked in it, and there she had it written down. And I had the date and the exact year. I knew I was a teenager. I knew it was in the summertime. I knew it was in August because that's when we always had our revival meetings. Though I couldn't give you the exact date, I could tell you all about the experience. And that's what you need to know. It's good if you know the day and the year. But you may not know that and still be really and truly and perfectly and completely saved with assurance, because you can look back to that time when by faith as a lost sinner, you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And he saved you. We had a man this morning that came forward that was having trouble with assurance of salvation because he did not know the date and the year. And after service was over, Brother Tom met with him in the visitor's reception and went through the plan of salvation and let him know that what's important is that you look back and remember the experience, even though you don't remember the date or the year. And Brother Tom said, when he told him that, his face lit up. A light came on inside, and he realized, man, I am saved. I do remember when I accepted Christ, even though I can't put a date to it. I remember where it was, when it was, and how it was. And I want you to know, our religion and our salvation is of little value if we can't look back and remember a time when we accepted Jesus as our personal Savior. I told you this morning it's to be a no-so salvation. And may I say tonight, it's a whosoever will salvation. It is a complete salvation. And thank God it is a forever salvation. But may I say in the second place tonight that if we're going to live successfully for our Lord in these last days, we must learn to live without compromising. We must learn to live without compromising. Now I realize compromise is the pattern of business and unions and negotiation. But may I say to you, when it comes to the Bible and the things of God, there is no negotiation. There is no room to compromise. How can we take God's word and say, I like part of it, but I don't like all of it, so I'll decide what part of it I like and get rid of the part of it I don't like? That's compromise. That's doing less and being less and living less than what God asks us to do as His children. God has a standard for us to live by. And His standard is not worldliness, it's holiness. Be ye holy, He said, as I am holy. And may I say that holiness does not begin and end with a few things that we do or we don't do. Holiness begins within, where we desire and strive to be like Christ. And may I say to you that when we want to be like Jesus, we won't have problems with these little old bitty things of kind of dress and music and where we go and how we act and what we do. When we want to be like Jesus, you see, the problem is the average Christian today is more interested in being like some Hollywood person or athletic person instead of being like Jesus. We've got to learn to live without compromise. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where God said, do this and this and this, except if you don't agree with it. No, sir. He didn't say if you don't agree with the commandments, just write yourself your own. A lot of people's doing that. He didn't say if you don't agree with my standard of holiness and my standard of dress and grooming, just write your own standards. A lot of people are doing that. To do less than what God asks us to do in His Word is compromise. Now, may I say to you, my opinion about God's Word really doesn't matter. God's Word matters. We need to learn to live by the Word of God and not by the opinions of man. Mine or yours. Anything less is compromise. Compromise. Listen to what God tells us in His Word, 1 Timothy 6:14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us to live without compromise in these areas. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 and 9. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He's telling us we're not to shrink back in fear. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel, nor of Christ, nor of His Word, nor of His standards, nor of His doctrine. We're to obey Him. Ours is a holy calling. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, I could go on and on and read hundreds of scripture that tells us that we're to live for God as Christians. We're not to live like the world. We're to come out from the world. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're to renew our mind. We're to get the old worldliness out and put God's Word in it. God wants us to live for Him in these last days. You do know that we are His witness in a world. And I'm ashamed to say tonight that so many Christians are a better witness for the world than they are for Jesus. And that's because of compromise that's in their life. Compromise. Compromise and backsliding is the great danger every child of God faces as we wait for our Lord to return. I'm telling you, we're having a battle today about music. Do we want music that worships God or moves the flesh? Shake your hips, pat your foot. We have music that makes you want to fall down before Him, praising Him, or dance a jig. And our standards today, we're more concerned about being like the rest of the world in our dress than being godly and modest to please Him. What's wrong with us, folks? What's wrong with us? You say, but preacher, I don't think some of these things really matter to God. Well, let me tell you, if you don't know for sure, you better err on the side of caution and err conservatively instead of being worldly. God would rather for you to be too separated than not separated enough. He'd rather for you to be sure and safe than to be loose and worldly. If we're going to be ready when He comes, we better learn to live a life without compromise, because we are going to face God with the life we live. We're going to have to give an account. And you know, we ought to get it right so we do these things, not because we have to, but because we love Him. See, there's a bunch of people out there today that want you to think that if you have any kind of standard, you're a legalist. May I say to you, they're liars. A legalist is somebody that has to do these things in order to be saved. And you got to keep on doing them to stay saved. Now, the way I dress and the way I live my life, I live it by the standards of the Word of God, not in order to get to heaven, but as a means of showing God I love Him. And what's wrong with doing these things to show your love for God? Now, you know, there's some things that I like and I think's right. My wife may have a different opinion with me on some things. But you know what she does? Because she loves me, she wants to show her love by doing what I want to do and living like I want to live. Long before she had any convictions in certain areas, because she loved me, she chose to show her love by coming over where I was standing. You know what that did for me? It didn't make me say, you're not much of a Christian. You don't have any convictions of your own. No, no, no. It made me look at her and love her that much more because she loved me enough to do those for me and for Christ. What's wrong with Christians doing these things because they love Christ? You say, but I don't understand it. You don't have to. You just have to love Him. Just love Him. That's enough to get us through all of those questionable areas of life. Just love Him and obey Him and serve Him. And I say to you, if we're going to be ready for Jesus to come, we'd better learn to live without compromise in our Christian life. How can we be ready to face our Lord at His coming if we've compromised in our Christian life and have taken on the ways of the world? When He comes, He's looking for faith. He's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for people who look like Him and act like Him. God forbid that He comes down here and finds our lives, our wives, our children living like some fashion model or like the latest football or baseball star or the latest rock star or Hollywood star. More than looking and living like Jesus. Let me give you some steps toward compromise that every one of us have to deal with and face in our Christian life. First step is ignoring the Scriptures and living by the world standard. I can't tell you how many times men and women and teenagers have said to me, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, honey, you ain't God. And sir, neither are you. Let all men be liars. Let God be true. Come to the place where you take the Word of God and learn to live by it and believe it because God said it. That ought to be enough. And if it's not enough, you're not living by faith. First step to compromise is we begin to ignore the Scriptures and we live by the standards of the world. Secondly, we no longer now ignore the Scriptures, we begin to resist them. We resist them. You say, well, I know some of the Bible. Yeah, but you're not practicing it. I know what the Bible says about drinking, but you're not living by it. I know what the Bible says about lust, but you're not practicing it. I know what the Bible says about dress, but you're ignoring it. You started ignoring the truth, now then you're resisting it. You know it, but you refuse to follow it. You're resisting the truth. And then the next step is just you go on and compromise. You go ahead and do it. And when you do that, you always face the consequences of backsliding. And mark this, there's never backsliding and compromise without consequences. Never, never, never. We cannot live for Jesus and be ready to face Him in the last days and be a compromiser. Thirdly, we must expect opposition and even persecution as we try to live for Jesus in the last days. Don't let it catch you by surprise. I didn't know that they was going to not like me if I was a Christian. Well, I tried to live by standards, but they made fun of me at school. Well, God bless your little peanut brain and heart. Jesus said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And if you try to take a stand for God, if you try to do right, there's going to be people in your school, at your work, in your family that's going to make fun of you, that's going to be critical of you, that's going to persecute you, treat you ugly, say things about you that nobody wants to hear. Jesus said, they did it to me. They hated me and they'll hate you. But we're not doing these things in order to please the people. We're doing these things to please Him. To please Him. And we had best expect persecution and criticism. People who make fun, call you names. Oh yes, I know what it is to be called, hey, Bible boy, Bible thumper, fanatic, stupid. I've heard them all. It's not just you that have to deal with it. When I started in the ministry, before I started in the ministry, working my secular job, cussed, discussed, despised, criticized, made fun of, called every kind of name you can imagine. But I wasn't surprised by it because I'd read the scripture where Jesus said, they hate me, they're going to hate you too. And by the way, if you're a Christian and you're not facing any kind of opposition for your lifestyle and your stand for Christ, something's bad wrong with how you're living and where you're living your Christian life. Be sure that you understand the world and the devil hated Jesus while He was on the earth, and He told us that they'd hate us also. Some of you will gladly take your stand for Jesus in these last days. You'll be mocked and laughed at and made fun of, and sometimes by your own family. And let me tell you the danger. Listen to you, preacher. Mamas and daddies, you be careful about your children. Well, we're going to let them spend a week or two with grandma. And grandma's convictions and standards are not yours. So they get down there and grandma let them do things and go places that you won't let them do. Oh, my soul. They've just planted a seed of rebellion in their grandchild and your child. And if you're not careful, somewhere along the way that seed's going to grow up, it's going to produce fruit, and you're going to have hurt and hell on your hands. You better be careful. You better be careful. Well, they don't have to know. You say, how do you know? Been there, done that. You do know. How do you see it? You see it in rebellion, your own children. You see your own children throw aunts or uncles or cousins up to you because they did things with them you wouldn't let them do under your roof. And that's going to get worse as we draw closer to the coming of Christ. Be assured that some whom you think are your friends are going to be the ones that criticize you and hurt you and encourage you to go wrong and do wrong, compromise. Beware. Nextly, if we're going to live successfully as Christians in the last day, we must make much of the Word of God. If you're going to be faithful to God and you're going to live victoriously, you better know this book. Its pages ought not be clean. They ought to be well tattered and worn from reading and reading and rereading and weeping and memorizing and hiding them in your heart that you might not sin against God. If you're going to live successfully for the Lord in the last days, this is our manual of operation. We can't worship to please Him without the book. We can't live to please Him without the book. We can't build a marriage that's right without the book. We can't raise our children to glorify Him without the book. You've got to be rightly related to the Word of God if you're going to live successfully for our Lord, especially in these last days. Paul says, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When are we going to be ashamed of the way we've lived and the things we believed or not believed? When Jesus comes. How are we going to know truth? Study. Put ourselves under the teaching of the Word of God. Read it for ourselves. Everything that's taught and preached, check it out in the Scripture. We have a bunch of people believing heresy today because they go to church and don't even have a Bible, and everything the preacher says or the teacher says, they take for truth, though it may not be truth. Check it out in the book. Study. Know the truth. Study doctrine. Verse number 10, Paul says, thou hast fully known my doctrine. If you're going to be right in the last days, you better know doctrine. You better know what the Bible teaches about salvation and what Calvinism teaches, and that's not always the same. There's always someone sneaking in to try to spew their lie. Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. If you're going to live successfully for the Lord in the last days, you must make much about the Word of God. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every Christian is going to have to be rightly related to the Bible if you're going to live for Jesus in the last days. In fact, if we're going to live for Jesus and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, God tells us we're going to have to dress up in the whole armor of God. Not just on Sunday when we go to church, but in the morning when we get up to go to work or to school. You need the whole armor of God at your school as much as you do at a football game or at work or at play or at church. We need it every hour of every day. You never know when the devil's going to attack. And may I say to you, every part of the armor of God is connected to the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. How do you know you're saved? These things have I written unto you that believe, that you may know you have eternal life. That's talking about the Bible. The shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our complete and forever salvation. Loins girt about with the girdle of truth. What is truth? Thy Word is truth, the Bible says. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we've talked about that. The breastplate of righteousness. How you know what's right and what's not in the sight of God. Not in the sight of your buddies. Not in the sight of your neighbors. Not in the sight of family. But in the sight of God. How do you know? The Word of God. The Word of God tells us what's right to live by and what we ought to avoid as we try to live our life. And finally, you come to the sword of the Spirit, and the Bible says, which is the Word of God. Every part of the armor of God has to do with the Bible. How are you going to fight the devil and win victory over temptations and lust and sin if you don't have the Bible and know it and have it in your heart? You're not going to have time to call up the preacher or your Sunday school teacher. Jesus was tempted by the devil. Immediately, he says, it is written. It is written. And he sent old Satan running with his tail between his legs. The Bible is God's written revelation to His children. And it always has authority over our feelings or what somebody else says. Churches and homes and Christians collapse. Marriages collapse because they have neglected their manual of operation, the Bible. When the heat of the last days are upon you, you're going to need to know the Word of God and use it. Fifthly, if you're going to live successfully for our Lord in the last days, you must be able to distinguish between the real and the unreal. There's going to be many deceivers deceiving many. There'll be those that are seducers. That is, they will sweep you off of your feet with their looks, with their charm, with their personality, with their golden words. And they'll take advantage of you for personal gain and for selfish reasons. You better be able to distinguish between the real and the unreal. John, writing in 1 John chapter 4, said, not every spirit is of God. And let me say to you, not every door that's open to you is opened by God. You better be able to distinguish the will and determine the will of God for your life. The Bible says there are seducing spirits, deceiving spirits, that'll come and try to get you away from the will of God and away from the Word of God and away from the church of God and away from the plan of God. And how in the world are you not going to be deceived? John said, you better prove the spirits to see if they be of God. How do you prove the spirits? May I say to you, in these last days, I see the Spirit of God at working in the church and in the lives of people, but I see the spirit of the devil deceiving also. I deal with it every week of my life. And they're being deceived. Christians are being deceived because they don't know how to discern between the real and the unreal. May I say to you, a lot of kids are being deceived because mama and daddy don't know how to discern between the real and the unreal. How do you know what's right and what's wrong? It's right here. This book. The Word of God tells us what's right, what's wrong, what's right to believe, what's wrong to believe. Tells us what doctrine is correct. It warns us about heresies and false doctrines. Warns us about wolves in sheep clothing and sheep in wolves' clothing. Boy, there's our problem today. A lot of the sheep won't dress up like the wolves. That's the problem some of you teenagers have. You're saved, but you won't look like the wolves out there you run with in the world. We better be able to distinguish between the real and the unreal. Paul said, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. I read some things over the last couple of weeks that's been said by so-called Baptist preachers in our country that's blasphemous. I never dreamed I'd hear it coming out of a Baptist preacher's mouth, but saying things that blaspheme God's Word and God. And yet, I ought not be surprised, because the Bible says in the last days, proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, that's the perverts, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. I just couldn't help myself. So what's talking about? Fierce, despisers of those that are good, You know, I've tried to lead this church and help you to grow. I've tried to love your children and help your children, and yet some of your children have grown up and have left despising the preacher. And you know why they despise me? Because I try to preach truth. And they don't have enough spiritual understanding to know the difference between truth and a lie. So they call me the liar. And they accept the lie as truth. Be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I know some young men that if they have enough money to buy a basketball ticket to the Mavericks game or to buy groceries, they'll buy the ticket and try to figure out some other way for their family to eat. That's disgraceful. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And with this, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. If you're going to live for God in the last days, you better be able to distinguish between the real and the unreal. What's of God and what's of the devil. What's truth in doctrine and what's a lie. What's truth and biblical in practice and what's heresy and worldliness. What God says is okay and what God says is an abomination. What I don't understand today is some of you and your kids take what God plainly says is an abomination and try to justify it and say it's all right and get mad at the preacher because I preach that God said it's an abomination. He hates it with a terrible hatred, and Christians ought to hate it also, and yet you want to practice it. Something's bad wrong somewhere. Payday's going to come, though. This world has a form of religion, but most of them don't know they're saved. Most don't know how to live by Bible, the Word of God. Most don't know what's right to believe and what they shouldn't believe. Most don't know what Bible standards are. They only know worldliness and carnality. They have a form of religion, but Jesus doesn't live in their heart, nor can He be seen in their life. And my friends, it's going to get worse before Jesus comes if He tarries His coming much longer. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And they'll do it in the name of religion. In these last days, the Christian must learn the difference between that which is true and that which is only form. We can know the difference. We ought to check out the difference three ways. Number one, by the Word of God. Number two, by the fruit they produce. Number three, by their program. What do they emphasize? Do they emphasize God, the Bible, soul winning, the will of God, or do they emphasize self and entertainment and the world's programs? And then lastly, if we're going to live successfully for our Lord in these last days, then we're going to have to get involved in a New Testament church. This is the church age. God did not establish the church so you could be a Christian living in the world outside of the church. When He wrote letters in the New Testament, He addressed them to the church. When He died on the cross, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." And may I say to you, when He comes again, He's coming for His bride. And His bride is not just the saved. It's those who are saved and make up the church. I say to you, if you're going to be successful in your living for Christ in these last days, you're going to have to get involved in a Bible-believing New Testament church. In fact, the Lord says in 1 Timothy 3:15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, not in the world, but in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. God says we not only need to get in church and be active in church, we need to learn how to behave ourselves in church. Some of you kids need to learn how to behave yourself because you've talked throughout the church service, starting with the song service and all the way through the preaching service. And I'm talking about some of you up in the balcony. Daddy's working in the sound room. That pretty well narrowed it down, didn't it? We need to get involved in His church and be faithful in His church. You and your whole family life here as a Christian is to be involved in the church of the living God. If there was no church today, there'd be no witness for Christ in this wicked world. If there were no church, there'd be no guardian of the truth and you'd have no Bible. I mean, in spite of everything Bible-believing Baptists can do, there are groups of religious people trying to change the Bible and pollute the Bible and weaken the Bible and take truth out of the Bible to justify their sin and their wickedness. Some of the things that I've read to you here in verse number 3, without natural affection, there were people sitting on the board of the revisers of the old King James Bible that wanted to take that out because it revealed their sin. Hey, if the Word of God reveals your sin, you're supposed to get right about it, not take it out of the Bible. There was no church, there would be no mission program in the world, and the world would be pagan and going to hell. Your church and your relationship with God in the church ought to be the biggest thing in your earthly life. Not the ball team you're on, not the workplace and the job you perform. Jesus ought to be the biggest thing in your life. One of these days, you'll be out of school, and one of these days you can't play ball anymore, and one of these days you're going to leave all of the money and the things you've accumulated behind, and you've got to face Jesus. He ought to be the biggest thing in our life. It may not be so in your life, but it ought to be. God meant it to be so. If you're going to live for our Lord in these last days, then you must center yourself around the Lord in a New Testament, fundamental, Bible-believing, missionary-supporting, soul-winning, Christ-centered Baptist church. I'm a Baptist. Now I say to you, this is the will of God for every child of God. You cannot change the fact that we are now living in the last days. It is a matter of fact. However, you can make sure you're right with God and living in His will in the last days. Are you? You can't change them. You can't push them back. You can't delay them. But you can get right. And you can be ready. Are you? You know if you are. Mom and Daddy may not know, but you know. Preacher may not know, but you know. Are you right with God? Are you living your life with hidden sin, rebellion, a wrong spirit? God knows. So is the devil, by the way. So is the devil. Jesus is coming again. When He comes, I want my life to have been used for Him, not wasted for me. I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," instead of having to face Him in disgrace from rebellion and compromise in His Word. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? If we're going to live successfully for our Lord in these last days, then we'd better take these thoughts into very serious consideration. Father, that's our message. Oh God, tonight,